cruising through the book of Revelation at light speed. No, we're not. We're taking one sort of little section at a time. This time when we went through the, when I'm going through the book of Revelation, I said, now, Steve, do not burden those poor people with fact after fact after fact after fact after fact. Just, you know, lay it out sort of in survey fashion. I said, okay, I'm going to try that. It's just too good. So we'll likely just spend our time in the letter to the church at Pergamum. And Pergamum is an interesting and fascinating place. Remember, seven letters to seven churches that really existed at the same time with your Jesus glasses on. All seven of those churches are amazingly prophetic of seven church ages, seven sort of flavors that the church will have for some time until the next section. Today we're looking at the church of Pergamos. We saw Ephesus, that's the church of the apostles, roughly the first 100 years. And then we saw the church at Smyrna, named after a substance called myrrh. What's myrrh? Comes out of a myrrh plant. If the myrrh plant is injured, it leaks its healing sort of resin, and then you can collect that resin. It's sweet smelling, and it was often used to embalm bodies. So Smyrna and burial spice are synonymous. That's the church in the next probably 250 years. The devil's all, I thought we ended Jesus' life, and that ended this whole problem. But then the second chapter of Acts happened. People got filled with the Holy Spirit. And now there was 120 in the upper room, and now there's 3,000. And then a few days later, another several thousand. And them filled with the Spirit, it's like there's little Jesuses, so to speak, walking around all over the place. The devil's all, whoa, whoa. Then it breaks out in Antioch, which is in Turkey, and breaks out all over. So the devil, what he does for the next 250 years is he tries to kill every Christian that he can. That's the church of the myrrh plant. And now the devil's all, this isn't working. People are getting saved like never before. So now he's going to employ a whole different idea. I couldn't kill the church from the outside. They only got stronger. Now I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go inside the church and pollute it with a whole bunch of wannabes and posers. That's what the church here at Pergamos is about. Pergamos, even in the name. Per is where we're going to get our word perversion, and gamos is marriage. Hidden in the name, objectionable or perverse marriage. Really? This is going to be the church age from an emperor of Rome called Constantine. We're going to call that about 312 AD, and it's going to last roughly until 590 AD, when a Roman Catholic church, the Roman Catholic Church, was kind of not doing great. And so a guy by the name of Pope Gregory I steps in, and he largely sets the Roman Catholic Church on its current trajectory. We'll look at that next week. And that's going to be the church of the Roman Catholic Church. And then after that, we're going to get to Sardis, which is the denominational church. Fascinating. But back to Pergamos. It's 48 miles north of Smyrna. Remember, Ephesus was the great political center. Smyrna was a great commercial center. What's Pergamos about? Where do you see it? Prior to Alexander the Great, the city of Pergamos, go ahead. That's it up on a hill. Prior to Alexander the Great, it was mostly a big old fortress up on a hill. Now, that is roughly about 1,000 feet, thereabout, above the valley where the city of Pergamos was. Now, you know, with your Google Maps, you can zoom in and zoom around. And I did a little zooming this week. And I was struck by the fact that the valley of Pergamos is very similar to the Truckee Meadows. It really is. It has mountains on all sides with kind of a place where all the crops were built in the middle. It's maybe a little bit larger, but I want you to consider, let's take Rattlesnake Mountain. We'll take it up to 1,000 feet, similar to that, And let's plop it right where the GSR is. For those of you who are watching, what's the GSR? It's this great big hotel complex, and we have North and South 395, East and West Interstate 80, and kerplop, there's the GSR right in the middle of town. Imagine taking Peavine up to that height and plop it right in the middle of the Truckee Meadows. That's kind of where Pergamos really, really is. So before Alexander, it was mostly kind of just a fort on a hill that was tough to get to, and then the people sort of did their thing below in the valley, if you will, the Truckee Meadows. It's just across the Aegean Sea from Greece, and so Greek culture and mythology was huge there in Pergamos. Well, the head honcho Greek god is Zeus, as you know, and guess where Zeus was born? He was born in Pergamos, or so the tradition went. As the Greek political control began to wane, because as you know, Alexander the Great comes through, he conquers most of the known world, he has a really smart idea. Let's build really wonderful buildings in these communities that we now own and occupy instead of tearing everything up. Let's actually help the infrastructure there with roads and buildings, and so he did that. Another thing that Alexander the Great did was he said, now everybody's got to learn to speak Greek. You can speak your own language, that's cool, but I want this whole empire, the Greek Empire, I want everybody to speak Greek. And they did. That's why your Bible originally was written in Greek, thanks to Alexander the Great. You see how smart God is. Let's get the whole world, no matter where you are, you can find somebody who speaks Greek. Kind of like American English these days. When I've traveled across the planet, almost anywhere we go, somebody can speak English. Well, Greek culture called Hellenism and Greek language now sort of unified the whole political empire. Well, Alexander dies. He gives it to his four generals, breaks it up, and then kind of the whole Alexander the Great greatness of Greek empire begins to wane. Well, who's next on the horizon? It's going to be the Romans. God said, I want everybody to speak Greek because I want the gospel to be understood. And then the Romans built the roads to have their armies sort of move around where they needed to, and that prepared the way for the gospel to get out to the world. How smart is God? Well, back to the whole Greek thing. In Pergamum, they loved their Greek. They had Greek t-shirts, Greek tennis shoes, and they ate Greek yogurt, the whole thing. They were Greek, Greek, Greek. Well, in Pergamos was where Zeus was supposed to have been born. Well, the city fathers of this region recognize that the Romans are now the up-and-coming force. So they make sort of overtures to Rome, and they say, we're so in your corner. And because it's the Anatolian Peninsula, or where Turkey is today, they got oceans on three sides. To the north, they got the Black Sea. They got the Mediterranean Sea to the south, and then the Aegean Sea to their west. They had all kinds of great ports, and so the Romans said, tell you what, you play for us, we'll let you kind of run the show, and you get to tax all of the merchandise going in and out of the Anatolian Peninsula. And the Attalus kings of Pergamon said, cool. And they got the contract. Now that they control those routes to all those seas, Pergamum's kings grew insanely wealthy. And the Attalus kings ruled over most of Turkey for 150 years. It was called the Attalid Empire. Wouldn't it be great if there was a Steve Empire somewhere? There is. It's called my refrigerator. I am so the king of the refrigerator. Well, their capital was here at Pergamum. So they got to looking up on that hill and they said, you know what we could do is... How about we, with our endless wealth and influence, and we still love our Greek culture, how about if we build Mount Olympus up there? Go ahead. Here's Pergamos now, the ruins. Now you're up on that hill. Look at the size of that place. Go. Do you see the valley below? Can you imagine yourself sort of standing on, I don't know, Rattlesnake Mountain? Some of you watching Rattlesnake Mountain. We got a mountain called Rattlesnake Mountain, okay? Just lighten up on us. So imagine if you're on Rattlesnake Mountain, take it up about another 500 feet, and there is the modern city of Pergamum. Today, it's about 40,000 people, but in the days of our Bible reading here, it was over 250,000. So imagine you're on sort of that mountain in the middle, right between where the GSR is, and then you build this amazing city. Go, here's another shot of it. These are the ruins. That's what it looks like now. You want to see what it looked like then? Go, check it out. That is truly amazing. Now remember, it's up on that big old hill. There's only one way to get to there, reasonably steep sort of terrain. It's on the one side. And because there was only one way to get up to the top like that, they could easily sort of pinch off the road. And so what happened is, this city became, I don't know, kind of Vegas on a mountaintop. It was truly amazing. See the theater and all. Let me take you through real quickly. Go. Up here is the temple to Trajan. Trajan was a Roman emperor. What happens is the last Attalid king, Attalus III, he dies and he says, we sure had a good run. I tell you what, we bequeath Pergamum or Pergamos, Pergamum to the Romans. And the Romans said, seriously, thanks guys. So they took it over, and one of the first things the Romans did is they do their Caesar worship thing. And they built on this mountain the temple to Trajan. Go. Here's what it looks like now. Here's all that's remaining. Check out the view, you guys. Isn't that something? You want to see what it looked like then? Go. Something similar to that. It had a huge colonnade, a stoa, around 125 feet by 150 feet. Is this the seat of Satan that we'll read or encounter here in a minute? Could be, but I got more for you. There was a statue that they don't depict. Well, they do. It's a little one there in the bottom left third of the slide. But we know from eyewitness accounts it was actually 150 feet tall. Go. One of the things that they reclaimed is from their marble monument. How many of you read Greek? You got your Greek glasses on? This is a monument to Trajan that was found in that ruins. I want you to see this circle. Go. That's the Greek word for kurios. That's the word for Lord. In Greek, Jesus is Lord. In Greek would be Jesus is kurios. Who were they saying was the God of the heavens and the earth? They were saying Trajan was. Interesting. Okay, now go ahead, go back. Let's go back on top. Let's get our bearings. There's the temple to Trajan. Go. Here is the library and the temple to Athena. Go. Let's go back there, what it looked like. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? That big sort of U-shaped colonnade service, that is the library. And did you know that the greatest library in the ancient world was at Alexandria in Egypt, and fabled stories of all the volumes and cuneiforms and all the, well, they had all the microfiche there too, and that's where you could get your internet, was at that big Alexandria thing. Do you know what the second largest library in all the world was? At Pergamum. Fascinating. The kings are saying, we want a college town. Let's get all the intellectual elite here as well. And because Athena is the goddess of wisdom, that's her little structure there in the foray. Go, she's the goddess of wisdom. Let's go back. Let's keep going around this big city. Now go, this is the temple of Zeus. It's also called the Great Altar. Go, that was also painstakingly re-excavated. In the late 1800s, German archaeologists found and excavated the city on top of that hill. And they found almost all of the stones of the great altar to Zeus. They packed it up and sent it back to Berlin, Germany, where it is today. The surroundings there, that's called the Pergamum Museum in Berlin. It's been reconstructed. That's astounding to me. Look what great shape it's in. Well, that's only part of it. That's the front half. Go. There's the artist's depiction of what the whole thing looked like. Now remember, you're on top of that great big old hill. You have a commanding view of all the valley below you. And then there's the big fire altar there in the midst. It was uncovered in the 1870s, as I said. That's what it was back then. And let's go back, take you more around. Go. Of course, there's the theater. You got to have your movies. That could seat 10,000 people. Here's what it looks like today. Go and look how steep it is, by the way. Do not lose your footing getting your popcorn. You may roll all the way down to the valley, but there it is, and 10,000 people. Go. Let's go back, and I want to show you this as well. Hit the go button. This is the temple to Dionysus. Who is Dionysus? He is the Greek god of wine, entertainment, and in quotations, ecstasy. Let me sort of fill you in on that is. Drug and alcohol. In other words, he's the god of the enlightenment of inebriation. How many of you didn't know you needed a god for that? But they did. Now I want you to notice where it is in proximity to the theater. Why'd they build it there? Because in the theater, as it was purposely built there, was next to the theater, because the bawdy and salacious sort of plays that were done in the theater would sort of arouse the sort of whatever of the people. And then all you had to do then is buy a ticket and go to Dionysus and then party and get crazy. What a great system. Watch what you wanted to see and go, ooh, I'm all sort of, you get to insert your own salacious word there. And then just walk right down into the lobby, into the temple of Dionysus, get your beverages, and act out your sexual fantasies. That's truly amazing. Go. They found the front portion of Dionysus. There it is. That's the temple. What it looked like. So, think with me. You are one of these kings, Attalus the first, second, or third. You have unlimited wealth. You have Rome's legal protection. And the kings of Pergamon said, what do we do with all of that? I know. Let's transform this small fort, go, into, go, Vegas on the hill. Then you invite the world's wealthy, the best actors, writers, musicians, the intellectual elite, because your library is slamming. You invite the influencers from around the world to all hang out on top of this mountain that nobody could get into unless you had a ticket. Now, tickets were sometimes purchased from below, the working class there below, sometimes awarded as favors. But if you wanted a season ticket to that Vegas on a mountaintop, then you paid an exorbitant price, and they gave you a marble stone, and they wrote your name on it. So if you lived in another community but wanted to spend your week in this place, you would go up the backside of this mountain, and then the usher would say with his little velvet robe, hold on, who are you? And you show them your marble tile. Lenny from whatever, but I have a season ticket and here's my stone with my name on it. Then he would open up the velvet rope and off you would go, and you could spend your entire week or month doing what? Answer, anything you wanted. So that's how you got up there. So they said, let's get everybody together. We'll get all the influencers and the intellectual elites, and they'll hang out together. Endless partying, entertainment, drugs, spiritual and sexual excess without consequence. Now, if that's all going up there, effectively 24/7, imagine what demonic strongholds and deceptions the devil could pour into those people. Many of them, of course, were wealthy. As I said, writers and intellectually lead. And then they could go home, and then they could infect their own cities. I thought to myself, that's crazy. Those crazy ancients, you know, how silly. That would never happen today. Go. That's Burning Man, if you're not familiar with it. Go. What happens at Burning Man, you guys? People come from where? All over the world. Not too far from our backyard, actually. Poor Kenny Green used to have to watch the traffic going in and out of that place. Burning Man, well, what do they do there? Answer, everything. What do you want? You want to run around without any clothes on? Go ahead. You want to express whatever religious you want to? You can. There's everything from drug expansion of the minds. Can you see, with your Jesus glasses on, can you see a temple to Zeus there? Can you see a temple to Dionysus there? Can you see a temple to Athena? Can you see it there? It's all there. Harvest, do you believe me? Or I should say, do you believe Solomon when he said, there's nothing new under the sun? And those people think that they are so enlightened. And practically every influencer who has more than a couple million followers on their Instagram account, movie moguls, actors, writers, financiers, and intellectuals have all been to Burning Man. What kind of demonic open doors and strongholds have been delivered to the hearts and the minds of countless hundreds of thousands of people who then go home, do their influencer thing, and what happens in the Black Rock Desert, not far from Reno, Nevada, has actually affected the entire planet. Like Pergamum used to do. I was telling Nicole, this has been one of the more difficult studies I've ever put together. Now, the facts are easy. The archaeology is right there in our face. It's not hard. But what has been difficult was, what's the kernel of the idea here? I've always known that the Church of Pergamon represents 312, 313 Constantine. Because what happens to Constantine is, he is in Rome. He is vying for the throne, the emperor of Rome, with a guy by the name of Maxentius. And he needs help. His father told him once, I prayed to the Christian God and some cool things happened. Really, says Constantine. Then I will too. And then Constantine says that he has a vision. He sees the sun. He sees the cross in the sun. He hears a booming voice, in this sign conquer. He says that he woke up from that vision and he's the one who turned it around for the Christians. For the last 250 years, Christians were being ripped apart in the Colosseums and the hippodromes of Roman cities all over the world. Between 5 and 7 million of your Christian brothers and sisters were killed for their faith in 250 years in front of Constantine. When the Christians, he then says, no, I'm not going to hurt you, I promise. And you help me, I'll help you. They did. Constantine wins the battle of the Melvian Bridge, and now he's the honcho. So what does he do? He says, you Christians are all right. He then issues what's called the Edict of Toleration, meaning stop picking on the Christians. More specifically, the Edict of Toleration was, all the religions are cool. So leave the Christians alone. Christians then began to get jobs working for the government. And they had a dental plan and a vision plan and all that kind of stuff. And then pretty soon the word got out, if you're a Christian, you could get a job for the government. Really? I'm totally a Christian. And so the devil, what he did, I tried to kill all the Christians, the Church of Smyrna. That's not working. Now I'm going to go inside the church and I'm going to just get people to compromise. Fly the flag. I'm so a Christian. Go to church. No one is going to jerk you out of a prayer service and toss you before a bunch of hungry, snarling lions. And that's what happened. For the next couple hundred years, Pergamos, objectionable or perverse marriage. The devil's not stupid. He says, let's put the church and the governmental system together. In fact, let's make Christianity fashionable. And everybody will want to be one. Fascinating. Pergamum. It's happening, Harvest, right here in your community. What happens in the Black Rock Desert on the playa has affected the entire planet. It really has. And then a thought occurred to me. The thing is, today, you don't have to hike up to Pergamos to jump into that lifestyle. All those influencers and entertainment and sexual enticements, they don't live on a hilltop 1,000 feet over your head. Go, yeah, it comes to you now. They come to you. It's all there. We were waiting for an order this week, and you guys have seen it, and you've chuckled, and so have I, but our order was taking quite a long time, and most of the people in this nice restaurant, they had shut down the drive-through, so everybody had to come inside. So everybody's waiting for their order. And you've seen it. The entire room sat, I'm going to guess, 75-ish people. Where was everyone looking? On their phone. And I was no exception. After all, I am killing Candy Crush. But it really is something. The Pergamum of your Bible is potentially with you every single day. I hit the go button. What's my next slide? There's the ruins. That's where they are today. At one time, you guys got to see it. This was the Vegas Strip. This was everything humans could ever want. Everything from getting goosed by truly spiritual phenomenon. Levitation was going on here. In other words, if you could just get to the right mindset and chant the right number of sentences over and over, there's documentation of people levitating off the ground. There's documentation of what's called remote readers. In one room, a person achieves a certain trance-like condition, and then he can read what's going on in another room or even across the valley. It was happening here. Supernatural, instantaneous healing was happening here. So the drugs and alcohol and the theater and the Dionysus thing, yeah, that was going on. That's your garden variety partying. But there was more happening there. There was a spiritual open door to the humans that is seldom seen in that kind of intensity. Please notice what's going on there now. Because Harvest, under the sun pleasures are fun for a minute, but how many of you know when you feed the flesh, it just gets hungrier? And pretty soon, when the mode has changed from actually going to Pergamum, and now in our particular sort of setting, it comes to us on our phone. Leave that up for a quick minute. Pergamos, the daily, constant, loud, shiny, lustful call to the church in the valley below. You can have fun too. Yeah, but I can't get up the back side. I don't have the right tile, the right stone with my name on it. Some Christians recognize pulsating every night from that hilltop, the music and the levity, and all that was going on, some Christians just couldn't resist. And they bought their tiles in some cases, or they just made their way up there and moved in and among that crowd. That's what the Church of Pergamon is about. All right. Verse 12, here we go. I promise we'll go quicker from here. To the angel, really the angelos or messenger, pastor of the church of Pergamos, write, these things says he, Jesus, who has a sharp two-edged sword. Of course, that's a reference to his word, his Bible. And you might want to write in your margin, Hebrews 4, verse 12, his Bible. Verse 13, I know what you're doing and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Now, usually the quick answer is, well, that's where the Zeus thing was. That's where the Trajan temple was. I basically wrote my margin, Satan's seat, take your pick. Temple to Zeus, temple to Trajan, temple to Diana, or probably Athena, a temple to Dionysus, an entertainment. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you. Tertullian was an early church father and historian, so about 200 AD. He says that this Antipas mentioned here was a Christian physician who was killed in the city, that the governor of Pergamum had what's called the right of the sword. What's that? That means you present your case to the governor, and if he didn't like you, he could lop your head off without a trial. He had the right of the sword, and I believe that's why Jesus mentioned sword. And this governor could sentence people to death, often without trial. The condemned prisoner, whether it be marched through the street, following the executioner, who was holding a great big what? Sword. What was that? Of course, that was a deep warning against dissenters. And again, where Satan dwells. There's one more thing I want to show you about Pergamum on top of that hill. There was another of Satan's powerful deceptions going on. Spiritual, what we'll call enlightenment. A fellow by the name of Goesculapius, this fellow here, he's got a big old stick, notice that? That's the staff of Hermes. Who's Hermes? Hermes is the god of commerce. But notice that big old snake right there next to him? That's him holding Hermes' staff, and there's a snake there. Pergamum had what's called an Asclepia. What is that? You could call it a hospital. Go ahead. Here was one of the facts, artifacts that were found in one of the Asclepia. Hit the go button. See the red? Those are a couple of snakes. This may sound familiar to you, but snakes wrapped around a pole, Hermes' staff. What is that also called? Go. It's called the caduceus. And please notice that it is the main emblem of the American Medical Association. Because the theory of the Asclepia was, you'd go there, you'd go to where all these Asclepian snakes are, you take hallucinogenic, psychedelic drugs, and they would induce a deep sleep. And priests would walk over your sleeping body as the actual snakes move around and over the top of you. And the hope was you would have a vision. And in the vision, that would tell the doctor what was wrong with you. And many times you ask the entity that often presented itself, please heal me. And there are documented cases when some people were supernaturally healed. How many of you believe that supernatural healing is a possibility? I do, because we've seen it here at Harvest. Is all supernatural healing from God? Turns out, nope. Did you know that the devil also can imitate the supernatural healing of God? And so what was happening in these Asclepia was effectively a drug-induced stupor with priests walking over you, hoping that you will see your spirit guide. Harvest, do you know that that is happening today? Not in an Asclepia like this, but did you know that the best, often the most powerful influencers in business, sports, and entertainment go to places that are not called Asclepia today? They are these high-priced retreat centers. Well, they'll take various drugs and they will be coached into a mindful state of restfulness as you ask into the ether, please send me my spirit guide. And often they see them. And those spirit guides drop a new song into their repertoire, a new screenplay into their repertoire, a new business idea, a new political idea. And you need to know that many of the movers and shakers in Western Europe and the United States have experienced what Pergamum was doing 2,000 years ago. You need to know that. It's actually and truly happening. So they escalate, but that was happening there as well. Verse 14 now. Oh, I wrote in margin. Fascinating. By the way, what's the thing with the snakes? To the Greeks, snakes were often, of course, found in cracks and holes and caves. For them, it was an easy jump. They must be guardians and messengers of higher knowledge from the underworld. And so their venom could be used as drugs, and their shedding of skin symbolized a consistent rebirth and renewal. And I wrote in my margin, fascinating. Genesis chapter 3, the devil came to Eve in the form of a serpent. What was his pitch? There's deeper knowledge. And a big part of Asclepius' healing technique was dream therapy, achieved by sleep-inducing hallucinogenic drugs that, quote, opened one's mind to the spiritual realm. That's what was going on in Pergamum. Verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak. Balak was a king. Balaam was an occultic mystic. To put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. You can write in your margin, Balaam, Numbers 22, 23, and 24. That's all the story of Balaam. Now, Paul says in the New Testament, don't worry about eating meat sacrificed to idols. Well, what is this in reference to? Paul was saying much of that meat, because meat wasn't an easily to come by commodity, so much of it was used in some sort of temple something. But you typically purchased your meat in a marketplace, and so that was it. Paul says that's not a problem. Eat meat, it's good for you. What Jesus is saying here is these temple sacrifices were happening in the temples that I mentioned. And so to eat that meat in Pergamum was to pledge your allegiance to that Zeus or Athena or Dionysus, etc. That's why he said don't do it. So back in Numbers 22, 3 and 4, there was a guy named Balak who saw Moses in front of 2 million people. And he says, they're going to kill us, which they wouldn't, but he didn't know that. He says, I need some serious mojo. So there was a guy so famous for his mysticism and supernatural schwammy, Balaam, he gets him hired. And you may have been sort of a little confused. Well, doesn't God speak to Balaam? Yes, he did. Question, did Balaam listen? No. That's the story of Balaam's donkey who talks to Balaam. What are you beating me for? And he's all, stupid donkey. It's really funny that you start arguing with a talking donkey. That's kind of like keeping your eye, or not your eye, on the ball. But he goes against God, and make no mistake, he was not saved. In fact, his death is recorded as fighting against the people of Israel. So what's the thing about Balaam? Balak says, I need a supernatural shrimy curse on all these Jews people coming out of Egypt. Balaam says, no problem. He hires him for a large sum of money. Balaam breathes in, getting ready, and he's going to breathe out his most smoking, scorching curse, but what actually comes out of his mouth? Blessing. Lord, please bless these people. Balak says, dude, what am I paying you for? He says, let me go to another part. They move around to another location. Breathes in, out comes blessing. Balak is, I think I want my money back. Then Balaam says, no, I got an idea. I know enough about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a holy God and a righteous God. Here's what you do. Balak, get your cutest honeys, march them around the edge of the camp, and all they do is bat their eyes and, "Hi, boys." The Jewish dudes will go, "Hubba, hubba." They'll go after the women, marry many of them, and bring them back into the camp. What did God say about marrying people outside of the community of God at that time? Don't do it. And sure enough, they started marrying to these gals who then said, "Honey, can I worship this to God and that God?" "No, please." "Okay." And pretty soon idolatry took hold. And then just like God said in Deuteronomy 28, he had to judge his own people because of their compromise. That's what's happening here in Pergamum. So that's why he said about Balaam, what's happening here, the devil is not stupid. He's pulling out his whole Balaam thing one more time. And how is the church of Pergamum an era of the Constantine? Now you can, everybody is a Christian, would love to be a Christian, fashionable to be a Christian. That's because Satan remembers his Balaam tactic to marry the world to the church. Here's my last slide. Go ahead. A beautiful artist rendition. Look at what was going on there. To get up there, of course, you had to have a ticket. Very exclusive. And some of the Christians who heard the music and the laughter and the revelry pouring out from a rattlesnake mountain size in the middle of where the GCR, and they just heard it every day. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I'm not going to go there. Day two, day three, month after month. And finally, for many Christians, it was too much of a pull. And so they did what they did, and they purchased their tickets and got access to Vegas in the sky. That in mind, we're going to finish up now. We're down verse number 15. "Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Most scholars believe that this is a group linked to a fella by the name of Nicholas. He was a convert from Antioch. There's church history to substantiate that. He was one of the first deacons of the church in Jerusalem. And later, he said, "I think I have a better idea." He taught that the flesh, of course, was bad, but the spirit of a man is basically good. So, Christians should not deny themselves of pleasure, because you can anyway, so might as well give in. Christians should be free to indulge their natural appetites, including sexual sins. And with all the temples around Pergamum, compromising with sexual sin was a huge temptation for the believers. Verse 16. "Repent, you gotta stop. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Verse 17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna." You guys remember what that is, right? In a desert place, there's no Walmarts. Where are you gonna get something to eat? God says, "Trust me." Really? There's nothing to eat. You think east of Sparks is barren. You should see what these children of Israel had to deal with there in the Sinai Peninsula. God says, "Do you trust me?" Kinda. So what God did was he made bread grow on the ground. Bible describes it. High protein. He had to collect some every single day for you. You couldn't collect for somebody else. It had to be for you. Often shut out of the stores and the Walmarts and the businesses and most social settings, the Christian believers in Pergamum had to rely on God's miraculous provision in a desert of idolatry and sin. And of course, in John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the hidden manna." And finally, "And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Remember how you got access to this party on the hill? Put it on sort of mentally for a moment. You go to work every day here in the Truckee Meadows, you do your job. And like the GSR, You got to drive by it every single day, most of us. And if you don't have to drive by it, you can see it from anywhere in the Truckee Meadows. You know that great big sign they have in the front? It's an LED board, and it shows video. You've seen that, right? In fact, at night, even from our house where we live, you can see that screen on the west side of the GSR. How many of you know the big screen I'm talking about? That's what was happening here. Only it wasn't a screen and piped in music. It was the actual squeals of inebriation, sexual shenanigans, and spiritual shwammy all pouring off the mountaintop every single night. That's not too unlike us driving by the GCR. And if you're not filled with God's Holy Spirit, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, it will eventually be too much for your willpower. And you'll be enticed. Just go get a ticket, will ya? And here's Jesus saying, if you can overcome, I will give you another ticket, a white stone. Not to this kind of party place, but on the stone I'm going to write your new name written, which no one knows except yourself. Imagine trying to walk with Jesus in Pergamum, often shut out of social life in the marketplace, while on top of the hill there was going. Just compromise. That's all you got to do. No one will know. Get your ticket and go up the backside where no one can see you. Look, no one's asking you to deny Jesus, and they didn't ask you to deny Jesus there. Just don't tell us we have to deny our gods and our way of life so that we can keep on partying. Jesus is saying, you don't want that kind of white stone, an invitation to a temporary party. You need me. You need love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the fruit harvest that lasts for all eternity. Would you dim our lights, please? Go ahead and stand up if you would and get the wigglies out. I want to read just something. Stand up, get the wigglies out a little bit. You've been sitting a while. I want to read to you something that Joseph Stowell, he visited Pergamum. And the same sort of thing sort of occurred to him. He wrote something amazing. He's the former president of Cornerstone University there in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And he said this. Why is it that we hear so little preaching about the dangers of sin these days? Or a call to sorrow and repentance for my sin? Churches today are a bit like a psychological pep rally. You feel really good about yourself when you leave, but repentance is a non-issue. Also, have you noticed? Hell in church has become taboo. After all, it's embarrassing that God would send people to such an awful place. Hell just can't be as bad as God says it is, right? And Jesus being the only way, dying to self, separating from rebellious people, all seems so exclusionary. After all, don't we want the gospel to appeal to the non-saved? Doesn't that require that they like us first? Wouldn't a seeker-friendly message in a loving that a loving God wants you healthy, wealthy, and happy, wouldn't that be better? And if you just have enough faith, God has to give you everything that you want. He concludes, if Jesus was upset about Christians in Pergamum blending in with the culture, upset with those clamming up, that Jesus is God, not Zeus, not Caesar. That Jesus is the beginning of wisdom, not Athena. And that lasting joy does not come from the sensual, sexual pleasure of Dionysus, if Jesus called them to repent for compromising, he must call us to repent as well. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this study in Pergamum. It was a difficult one for me as a teacher of your word to find the heart, to find the core. I think, Lord, if we understand the geography, that hill sitting in the middle of the Truckee Meadows, thumping, 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 thumping music and the squeals of inebriated joy and mirth, and the body, the salacious, even X-rated sexual sin portrayed in that massive theater, arousing the flesh. No problem, just duck into the Dionysus thing. It was Vegas on steroids in the middle of the Truckee Meadows, and every day you had to drive by it. Everybody sit down and eyes closed, please, for a quick second. Lord Jesus, I want to pray, and I pray, Lord, that you would move powerfully through the hearts and minds of any of your sons and daughters in this room or within the sound of my voice that have found themselves compromising. Pergamum is in their phone. Lord, all those things that are screaming for my attention. Lord, I pray for every single believer in this room. Help every one of us understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. WWPF, Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship. That is the only way that one of us can't slip out the back and up the backside of the hill and show them your ticket that you bought. I don't know about you, Harvest, but I am incapable of staying out of Pergamum unless I have brothers and sisters and family watching my back and asking me the tough questions. Where have you been on the internet? What are you doing? How can I stand with you together, not to punch your ticket to Pergamum? I pray this for all of your sons and daughters in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Lights up if you would. God bless you. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.